Well, Father, I truly do thank you for speaking to us tonight. I thank you for the quietness of your spirit also tonight. I thank you for letting us know the importance of the hour. And Holy Spirit of God, you know that you have full, total, and complete rule and reign in this service. This is God's house, God's service. We are just vessels that you work through. Have your total, complete, full sway here tonight. And do what God's telling you to do. And Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. We have to understand now, you know, the glory dropped. And we have to understand now God is ministering to those who do not know him. So what you have to do is you have to know where you are at in Christ. And you have to quit getting offended at every turn, every time I speak a word. Or God's not chastising you unless you are guilty. He's really now ministering to the lost and dying that he's going to bring into the house of God. I was sitting thinking today, you know, God has blown his winds, right? He's brought his fire many, many times. His angels are already sent on assignment. His agape love was given without measure many, many times during this past year. The glory rains came during the revival. The glory dropped along with the rain. So what else could you possibly ask for? God has given the body of Christ everything that they have need of, and you're still crying for more. The problem is you're not crying for more the right thing. What you should have in your heart is an abundance of all these things. Just ask God every day to increase, to fill you up, so that you have enough to give out. God, the title is, Are You a True Child? You're going to be ministering to people that don't know Jesus or the prodigals. You're going to have to know how to minister to them. And this is what this teaching's all about, so don't get all puffed and pride up in pride and think I'm just preaching to you, because I'm not. All right, God's teaching you how to minister to those that you're going to bring into his kingdom. So the title is, Are You a True Child? And I want you to, whenever you're ministering to people, and I also want you to think about yourself tonight. See how much this applies to you. All right, 1 John 3, start at verse 1. The Father, and this is the easy to read version. The Father has loved us so much. This shows how much he loved us. We are called children of God, and we really are his children, but the people in the world don't understand that we are God's children because they have not known him. Now, remember, you're going to be working with these people that don't know this. Dear friends, now we are children of God. We have not yet been shown what we will be in the future, but we know that when Christ comes again, we will be like him. We will see him just as he is. He is pure, and everyone who has this hope in him keeps themselves pure like Christ. Anyone who sins breaks God's law. Yes, sinning is the same as living against God's law. You know that Christ came to take away people's sins. There was no sin in Christ. Now, 1 John 3:6. So whoever lives in Christ does not continue to sin. If they continue to sin, they have never really understood Christ and have never known him. Dear children, don't let anyone lead you into the wrong way. Christ always did what was right. So to be good like Christ, you must do what is right. The devil has been sinning since the beginning. Anyone who continues to sin belongs to the devil. Are you hearing what this is saying? The Son of God came for this, to destroy the devil's work. Those who are God's children do not continue to sin. because the new life God gave them stays in them. They cannot keep sinning because they have become children of God. So we can see who God's children are and who the devil's children are. These are the ones who are not God's children, those who don't do what is right, and those who do not love their brothers and sisters in God's family. God addressed that tonight. So much jealousy. You don't love your brother and sister. Everybody's trying. You know, God said, elitism has invaded the church. And what elitism is that you're always trying to be better than the next person. Or you think that you are better than the next person. And God said that has invaded the church as a whole. All right. And you think if you do something great, well, then you're the greatest there is. And God said that it's going to destroy the church. All right, verse 11 of John, 1 John 3. Verse 11 said, this is a teaching you have heard from the beginning. We must love each other. Don't be like Cain. He belonged to the evil one. Cain killed his brother, but why did he kill him? Because what Cain did was evil, and what his brother did was good. Remember, Cain was marked. God put a mark on his forehead so he would never, nobody could ever kill him. But he was marked because of his sin. Verse 13 says, brothers and sisters, don't be surprised when the people of this world hate you. I want to stop here. I'm going to want to explain something. You know, if you come into this church and the glory of God hits you, that does not give you the privilege of standing up and taking over what the pastor should do. You all know by being here all this time that God will say to me, you know, use Catherine and call Barbara up, and then he will tell me what you should be doing, and then it work, you know, God's work is done. But if you just choose to take it upon yourself, then people are offended. So this church, you don't just get up and do what you want to do. I don't believe in that. The Holy Spirit has to be doing the works so that nobody gets offended, and God does the work he wants to do. So just because you're anointed, and I teach you to be anointed, I teach you to be bold, I teach you to lay hands on the sick, but it isn't to do it in this church. You know what I'm saying? What you're being taught is to go out. And you don't take over my spot. And it's not really my spot. You know, what I'm saying is you don't take over the leader. And you know that I allow God to use you people. But God tells me who to use. Just like when we do prophetic, God will tell me who to use to do the prophetic. You might have done something that day that you're not right. And God won't. I don't care how many times God's used you before. He's not going to use you. You know, I told somebody in the last service, you're not anointed to prophesy tonight, so you won't be used. That is the only way you can keep order in the house of God. And it seems like people come in the lighthouse, they just think they take over. I don't know what this is, you know, but they just think they can do that. And but I don't want anybody to be hurt because you're my sheep. I have to keep you covered. I don't want you to be hurt in any way, shape, or form. And I always tell you to watch who lays hands on you. And if one of the people in here, any of the leaders in here aren't right, I won't let them touch you, and I won't let them prophesy over you, because that's my job. My job is to make sure that you aren't tainted in any way, and that you're brought up in the true anointing of the Holy Spirit. And all you guys are anointed, but you have to go out there and do your anointing out there, unless God tells me to use you in here. Is that okay? Because I don't want confusion to come into the camp right now when God dropped his glory. This is when the enemy would really try to bring in confusion and stir up strife. All right, Charles Finney once remarked that most people who attend church are probably not born again. When asked why he believed this, Finney remarked that it was impossible for true children of God to live in blatant sin as many believers do. I've said that ever since 77 when I was born again. I mean, born again people are a mess. They're in blatant sin. I mean, they do all kinds of things, and right in the Church of God. All right, Finney made this statement over 100 years ago. As I see the moment of sin that is so prevalent in the church today, it makes me wonder how many people who attend church in our own day are not genuinely born again. In 1 John, we just read what you should be like if you're really truly born again. Anybody can stand up here and say, you know, I love you, Jesus. That doesn't make you born again. Your life totally and completely changes. I remember when I was younger and went to Pentecostal churches, we'd be there till 3 o'clock in the morning, shouting and screaming and rubbing their hair off their head until they really did. They were born again when they left the room. When we went home that night, whoever had come to the altar was truly saved and they never backslid. But see, you don't do that nowadays. You just call people up and say, okay, you're born again or you're saved. And really, they're not. Well, let's take you in a back room here and give you a book. And that book, because I give you that book, now you're born again or you're saved. You know, that's not true. You haven't received anything. And see, what we need to do is linger at the cross until we really, truly are changed. And then once you are born again, when the enemy comes and attacks you and tries to steal, you know, your holiness out of you, you need to stand in the gap for yourself, and you need to press in and press in until that thing that's trying to destroy you is taken away. The Bible says very few are going to find a narrow gate. And when you go into a church and you look through a church, you can figure out, you can see why God says that. I mean, there's very few people in the house of God truly living a holy life and truly born again. This might rattle you a little bit, but I'd rather rattle you than let you go to hell. Anyhow, God's put this together. All right, 1 John 3:6 told us a true child of God cannot continue to habitually live in a lifestyle of sin. Why do you think God created fasting? Fasting and prayer will get you born again. Fasting and prayer will keep you out of the sin nature. Because when you fast and pray, that's when you're the closest to God. You give up your food, your drink, or your cigarettes, or whatever, and you just want to be everything God wants you to be. Why can't I break with a sinful nature? Well, because you're not drawing close to God. All right, so I said a true child of God cannot continue to habitually live in a lifestyle of sin. It is impossible to do that. In fact, if someone claims to be a child of God but continues in a life of sin, it is more than likely that he was never genuinely born again in the first place. So why do I say this? Because 1 John 3:6 makes it very clear that it is simply impossible for a bona fide child of God to continue in a life of sin. If you're a gossiper and you say you're born again, why are you still gossiping? Right? All right, if you were born again, why are you still cussing? You know what God's saying here. All right, if you're born again, why are you still a womanizer? You really need to think about this. Get it down in your spirit, because you're going to be out there teaching people who don't know Jesus. And God's going to hold you accountable for every soul that you make worse than what you are. Okay, 1 John 3:6. No one who lives deeply in Christ makes a practice of sin. None of those who practice sin have taken a good look at Christ. They have him all backwards. Now, you know, I buried somebody a good couple of years ago that really and truly thought they had to say to me, because God doesn't want you to be deprived. I've never been deprived in my life. You don't have a good time. You don't do this. You don't do that. But they thought they were going to heaven, and they went to hell. And my statement to them was, So if I live all my life being free of sin and there is no heaven, I've enjoyed my life. Because I'm watching you with your sin nature and you're miserable. And they just knew they were going to heaven, but it didn't work that way. They said God understands you, and he knows that we can't always stay free of sin. That's not true. And like I tell you, oh, you could drop dead now, you could drop dead when you walk through the door. How are you in right standing with God? Do I sometimes wonder if I'm going to make it? Yes, I do. Because if I leave things that go on in my household really rattle me, and I drop dead right then and there, and I wasn't being godly, I wouldn't go to heaven. Think about this. So you're going to be teaching people, and you better teach them right. And the only way you can teach them right is if you're living right. And this offense thing is a stench in God's nostrils. Why do you always get offended, dear Lord? If you're really born again, you won't be. You'll just say, you'll just shake your head and say, I just can't believe that just went on. You might even go in a corner, kick the wall a couple of times, get it together, you know. But you won't stay in that attitude. You'll get out of it. Okay, do you see the word sinned used two times in this verse we just read? Or what it was is no one who lives deeply in Christ makes a practice of sin. None of those who practice sin have taken a good look at Christ. All right, do you see the word sin used two times in this verse? In both cases, the Greek tense indicates continuous action, which means the verse could be more accurately translated, he who abides in him does not go on continually, habitually sinning as a way of life. And he who continually goes on routinely sinning as a way of life has not seen him and neither known him. It could be that this person has come close to the kingdom of God and has even tasted the powers of it, learned the lingo of the saints, but the fact that his actions are unchanged indicates that his nature has never been changed. The fact that he continues in the uninterrupted practice of sin shows that he has never become a real child of God. Are you watching here? Well, you know, we've even, when people get baptized in our pool at home, they always go out in the spirit, have a wonderful encounter with God, but the next day they're right back to sinning. You know, once you become born again, then you have to learn how to live all over again, because our lifestyle was always to sin. Then after you become born again, then you need to sit down and just read your word. And you know, and allow God to change you. Don't rely on somebody else changing you. You have to change your own self. Are you listening here? I wouldn't want to ask some of you to help me change. You're worse off than I am. Right? All right, 1 John 3:9, those who are God's children do not continue to sin because the new life God gave them stays in them. They cannot keep sinning because they have become children of God. I'm going to throw this out here, but it's not a crutch. I know what a couple years ago said the generals, the top generals in hell are now on the scene attacking God's people and keeping them in bondage. But we have deliverances. We have God's word. We have the blood of Jesus to continually wrap ourselves in and get set free. We don't have to stay in that bondage. And so, you know, if you're truly, truly trying to get yourself free, then you'll do whatever it takes to get yourself free. Then you'll stay free. A lot of people get deliverances and don't work at staying free. They just deliberately go back in the same old thing they just got delivered from. You're going to have to fight. You're going to have to fight like you never fought before. I've told you about the time that God, you know, some pastor did something and put me on the stage, you know, with his mouth. Then called me a Jezebel witch right in church. In the meantime, told people don't have anything to do with her. And he'd made me a deaconess, you know. And then I went home and somebody was there with me besides my husband. They said, what are you going to do about that? I said, nothing. I'm not guilty of any of it. You know, he just listened to somebody else in the church. They said, well, you need to be offended. I said, well, I'm not offended. Well, what's wrong with it? You're not offended. So after a bit, I said, oh, maybe I should be offended. And God said, don't you dare go there. And I said, well, if I want to. He said, go ahead. 1 year, he made me pay for that day. The only time he wouldn't let me quit preaching, and the only time he was with me is when I was behind his pulpit. The minute I walked down there, I had no anointing. I paid 1 year for one stupid, listened to everybody else. And I really wasn't even offended. Because my father taught me a long time ago, the shoe fits, put it on. If it doesn't, he said, if the shoe fits, put it on and suffer the consequences. But if it doesn't, walk on. Are you listening here? So why do you live in offense? Why do you allow these things to take you over and destroy you? And if you're really anointed to God and really going to be do a good works for the Father, you're going to go through all kind of hell. Because it seems like you have to experience something in order to give, you know, to give out the truth. And if you live it, you know what it's like. So don't fuss about what you have to go through either. I do every now and then, but not to God anymore. I'll use a pair of human ears and say, Father, forgive me. I learned my lesson about going to him and say, I'll do it if I want to. Don't ever do that. It'll cost you. All right, so the scripture said that those who are God's children do not continue to sin because the new life God gave them stays in them. They cannot keep sinning because they have become children of God. Now, the tense of the word translated commit, again, indicates continuing action, which means the verse could be translated, whosoever is born of God simply cannot go on continually sinning. And you really can't, because your heart will convict you. You know you're hurting your father. You know you're giving him a black name, and it'll just really torment you till you quit. Then John tells us why. For his God's seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. According to this verse, God injected his own seed into you the day you gave your life to Christ. I thought that's interesting. According to this verse, God injected his own seed into you the day you gave your life to Christ. When that divine seed was implanted on the inside of you, it imparted the very nature of God himself to your spirit. And 1 Peter 1:22 says, now that you cleaned up your lives by following the truth, love one another as if your lives depended on it. Your new life is not like your old life. Your old birth came from mortal sperm. Your new birth comes from God's living word. Just think of a life conceived by God himself. Wouldn't it be good to be like Mary, ladies? You only had God's seed. Amen. But that didn't work that way, did it? We only had one like that. And so we have to just keep Christ in us. And we just have to keep following just have to keep following what God tells us to do. Live a holy, righteous life. You know, right now I'm fighting, I don't know, I'm in 80 somewhere, but I'm fighting being tired of being stepped on. Took 86 years, but it hit me 2 weeks ago. I'm tired of everybody using and abusing me. You know, and I'm fighting through that because God doesn't want me to do that. And I'm really, I'm talking about with my family. And I've just sort of pulled myself to myself because I just I can't stand no more of what's going on. Now, that's between God and I. You can't help me through that. But I know if I stay in it, it's going to destroy the anointing. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because we're all human, and there will come a point in your life when you finally had enough. Well, God told me you've had enough, and then I got enough. But you can't let that thing destroy you. What the hurt and the pain and all the dumb stuff people do to you, abuse you and use you, has already been done. Now you was fine when it was all going on, so don't let 86 years of that pile up in one day and take away your anointing and cause you to go to hell. if you're truly born again, this is the way you'll work that. And you give all the, and all right, so if you have hurt other people, you can't sit, and I keep telling people that you can't keep sitting and rehashing that. You've already done it, because you know, I have a few people I'm working with like that. You've already done it, you can't, and saying sorry doesn't even take it away. Just let God have it, because it's taking you down. Move on, and just don't do it again, right? Thank you. All right, when the divine seed was implanted on the inside of you, it imparted the very nature of God himself to your spirit. And 1 Peter 1:22 says, now that you've cleaned up your lives by following the truth, love one another as if your lives depended on it. Your new life is not like your old life. Your old birth came from mortal sperm. Your new birth comes from God's living word. Just think of a life conceived by God himself. You know, I've always went to church all my life because my grandmother took me. And when she died, I went myself. But I wasn't born again until 77. And I did not live sin. I did not. But in 77, when I got born again, something deeper happened to me. And then it really bothered me if I saw sin around me in any way, shape, or form. And it still does. But see, so I know for a fact that when you're born again, something different does take place in your body. And, you know, if I knew it and I really wasn't a sinner, well, then you should know it as a sinner, that there's something deeper that God has done and he's trying to change you. All right, so then we just read 1 Peter. So this means the day you got saved, that divine seed came rushing into your spirit, carrying the life and nature of God within it to give you a new nature. So Jesus, that seed has Jesus' power in it, and that power keeps you from sinning. You know, church, just if this church, if you would just live a sinless life, then your light would shine forth. Then you would see a revival like you've never seen before break out in Delaware. You know, but that's why you're not seeing revival break out like never before, because the church doesn't have enough power in it to cause that light to become that bright. And I'm talking about the church as a whole to save the lost and dying world. People look at you and laugh at you when you say you walk with Jesus. Somebody gave us those signs, you know, they say to be born again or what. I mean, no, not to be born again, but you have to give your heart to God and this, that, and the other. And they sent two of them home with us the other day. They found them in the back there. And my family stuck them in my yard. I said, get them out of my yard. Why? Because y'all don't live what those signs are saying. And I'm not going to give God a bad name. I made them take them out of the yard, and we destroyed them. What did God say about this pulpit? If you're not living the life, don't stand behind this pulpit and preach. He said, and so any of you guys that already preached, if you aren't living that lifestyle, you're in trouble with God. Should have told you that before, Deanna. But, and so one time somebody, I couldn't come, and I watched it online, and they stood down there. I thought, it was Brett. And he stood down there. I thought, why isn't he behind the pulpit? And I asked him, he said, because I wasn't living what I was teaching. He said, God, if you're not living it, don't stand up here. Okay? That gives God a bad name. All right, just as a human seed produces a human life, God's divine seed immediately begins to produce the life of God inside of you. In Genesis chapter 1, God declared a spiritual law that every living thing produces after its own kind. And that's in Genesis 1, 21, 24, and 25. The day that God's divine seed was planted in you, that seed transported the very nature of God himself into your spirit, with the full expectation that his very life and nature would be reproduced on the inside of you. He wanted you to become just like him. With his anger also, by the way. I always thought there was no way in the world I should ever be angry, but you know, I found out that was a lie to myself. Jesus himself got angry. God gets angry. we're human. We have emotions. And when somebody jumps on your head enough times, you get angry. But then you don't use that excuse to be ignorant either. Or be, you know, or full rage or anything else. Are you understanding this? God tells us to turn the cheek 7 times 70, right? One day or something. 7 times 7 in one day. I told God one time my cheeks are wore out. And how many of you feel like that on occasion? Your cheeks are plumb wore out. You've turned the other cheek so often. All right? Sometimes you turn your head too. If you don't, then you're just want to knock them to a wall somewhere. All right, this is why your desires suddenly changed after you were born again, because God's seed is in you. This is also why you felt so badly about sin that previously didn't bother you at all, and why you became so driven to possess a holy life. This really does drive you to live a holy life when you understand that Jesus himself abides within you. And you're supposed to be just like Jesus. All right, you weren't the same anymore because you had a new nature. The nature of God himself had been planted in you. This is the reason a genuinely born-again person cannot habitually continue in his past sinful patterns. I'm repeating myself, but you need to hear it, all right? His new nature will drive him to be different, to be holy, and to be like God. His born-again spirit will grieve and sorrow if sins are committed because such actions violate the new nature that has been implanted in his spirit. If a person continues in sin as though nothing happened inside him, then nothing is probably exactly what did happen. The sin that they did in the church grieved Jesus to the point he went over the whip and chased them all out. Overturned the tables and everything else. Sometimes I feel like taking these chairs and throwing them out in the street. I'm telling you, because of the sin nature that's in the house of God. I'm sorry, but this church is not squeaky clean. There's people in here that have sin natures. They bring them in here, then they don't even bring them in, but they activate them in here, and that upsets me. And see, even in your own home, you know, the sin nature is there. Maybe some of you are just live by yourself and you don't have a sin nature, and that's just wonderful. But if you have people in your home, the sin nature's there, you just want to take a whip and chase them all out. Because your spirit is so grieved with how they're, you know, grieving God's spirit. His new nature will drive him to be different, to be holy, and to be like God. His born-again spirit will grieve and sorrow if sins are committed because such actions violate the new nature that has been implanted in his spirit. If a person continues in sin as though nothing happened inside of him, then nothing is probably exactly what did happen. I won't read that again. I want you, when you're ministering to lost people, be observant to how they're changing. And if they are still staying the same after a week or 2 weeks, then you need to go back with them and you need to sit down to explain them what salvation's really all about. All right? Something to think about. Could it be that many who claim to know the Lord really aren't born again, but instead have only been enlightened by coming closer to the kingdom of God? If someone is really born of God, could he continue to blatantly live in sin, completely unchanged in his actions or attitudes? Doesn't John tell us that it is impossible for a person to continue in habitual sin if God's nature genuinely resides in his heart? Read that again. Doesn't John tell us that it is impossible for a person to continue in habitual sin if God's nature genuinely resides in his heart? Don't you think it is tragic that many people who come to church week after week, assuming they are saved, may not really be saved at all? And that is the truth. And I have witnessed that over the years of preaching, that people who say they're saved aren't saved. Their sin nature is so blatant. And see, the problem is in the body of Christ, instead of addressing that issue, they let it slide on by because there's so many in the house of God still sinning, and they want to keep the head, so they have head count. So they'll let them go ahead and die and go to hell. Because after all, you know, that's their life. That's their problem. No, that's your problem. If you're the one who's ministering to them, you know, I'm talking on a one-to basis or one or two or whatever. It's your problem that you're supposed to show them the way of the cross, right? And you're supposed to be living the life so that whenever you give it, they'll receive it. 1 John 3:9 plainly declares that an authentic child of God cannot routinely commit and live in uninterrupted sin. He is so inwardly changed that it affects him outwardly. He acts differently because he is different. You know, one thing, you know, God says don't, how's that scripture go? The saved and unsaved be together. Can't think of that. Well, that goes. Unequally yoked, yeah. And that doesn't go with just marriage. That goes with any kind of a relationship. It could go with a mother, daughter. It could go with a brother or sister, you know, aunt, uncle, whatever. And see, this is one of the problems in the body of Christ is you might be saved, but the people you're fellowshipping with are not. And I'm going to tell you that grieves your spirit to the point that you become angry. Because all that darkness is continually around you. And, you know, and God doesn't want you to live in darkness. He wants you to live in light. And you do have a light and has been shining, but the people in the darkness don't want that light. And that's even in the scripture. They love their darkness, and so that's where they dwell. And if God tells you to get away from somebody like that, you need to do that because, as I personally have witnessed, it grieves my spirit to no end. In Galatians 5:19-21, the word do here means to practice. So Galatians 5:19-21, it is obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all the time. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex, a stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage, frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness. Trinket gods, magic show religion, paranoid loneliness, cutthroat competition, all consuming yet never satisfied. Once, a brutal temper and impotence to love or be loved, divided homes and divided lives, small minded and lopsided pursuits. This is Galatians 5:19-21. Verse 21 said, the vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival, uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions, ugly paranoids of community. I could go on. This isn't the first time I have warned you. You know, if you use your freedom this way, you will not inherit God's kingdom. And that's in Galatians 5:19-21. How many of you see people sit in the house of God that some of this describes? They're not truly born again. I'm hearing God said they're walking in a falsehood in their own mind. The Greek indicates that these actions are his ritual, his norm, and his pattern of life. Y'all are not going to leave God for this, are you, tonight? 1 John 3:8, we need to understand that there is nothing more important than your salvation. If you make a mistake about your spiritual condition, it is a mistake you will regret for all of eternity. Because this is such a vital, eternal issue, I advise you to carefully examine your own life to see if you reflect the life and nature of God. I've come to a point where I cannot be around anybody that has darkness in them. It just grieves my spirit, and I have to be away from them. I don't want to talk to them. I don't want to be around them. God, you know, he's been doing something to me for 4 months now, and he's saying darkness cannot have any place around you. Because you have darkness around you all the time, it's going to take your light, to after a bit you don't have anything but a little a candle that flickers. All right, now remember this. It could be your own kids. It could be, you know, a husband or wife. It could be a boss. It could be anybody. All right, so because this is such a vital, eternal issue, I advise you to carefully examine your own life to see if you reflect the life and nature of God. Does your life reveal that your nature has been changed, or have you continued uninterrupted in your old attitudes and sinful actions since the time you thought you were saved? Does your daily life demonstrate clear evidence of your salvation, or have you just learned the lingo of Christians and how to behave among believers? This question is too serious for you to make a mistake. If these questions disturb you, take the time to let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart and tell you the truth. If your life gives proof that you are saved, then rejoice. But if an honest evaluation reveals that you have only become more religious, remember God said he hates religion, but have never really changed, perhaps you need to reconsider whether or not you have ever really been saved. If you find that this last statement best describes you, it is time for you to make your heart right with God. Don't let pride to hold you back from doing what is right. Many people will have an eternal destiny in hell because they couldn't bear the thought of publicly admitting they weren't saved. Don't let pride stop you from doing what is right. The question of where you will spend your eternity is too important to ignore. Determine to put aside your pride so you can do what God's Spirit is urging you to do. When I first became born again, I was going to this church, and every time they had an altar call every night for the unsaved. And every night God would tell me, you go to the altar. And finally I said, God, I'm not even in sin. He said, I always need a leader. See, that was pride in me. I'm not going. If I go up there, he made me go up the first one up there. Then I'm saying I'm in sin and I'm not. But I did. I go up every night faithfully, and so many people got saved. They just needed a leader, and the leader wasn't in sin. And I was in the congregation with the pastor. I never told her without what I was doing. She'd have kicked me out again. But and I'd be there praying, and next thing you know, the whole altar was full. And people were crying out and repenting. And they got their sin nature changed. So, you know, you might be sitting here and there's not, now this will give one of you that's in sin a good out. You cannot be in sin, but God needs a leader to come to the altar. Don't let nothing I said right now change your mind about anything. But what, you know, is I was putting this together, and I said, you know, God, we just went through all this wonderful stuff. And he did tell me, he said, that you need to know this in order to make sure that your converts are converted. All right, so this is a teaching. So you know how to minister to other people, but it's also a wake-up call to where are you at? Are you truly born again? Are you a true child of God? Now, if you want to walk in the fence, you know, am I really saved? Come, get out. I'm not even going to talk to you. You know what you're doing, you know, and you know what's right, and you know what's wrong. And I really get, I'm going to be honest, as a pastor, I get tired of people like that. You know what you, where you're at. And I know where I'm at, and you all know where Mac is to tell you. And, you know, and it's up to me to get that changed. So if you're here tonight and you know that there's a sin nature in you that is not pleasing to God, God's ready to take that sin nature. Or if you're here tonight and you're not sure, you think it might be areas of your life, but you're not sure, then you need to come to the altar and just let God, I'm here to say, cleanse and rearrange some areas in your life to bring you to the fullness of who you really should be in Christ Jesus. So the altar's open.